Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
In these verses, Jesus is going to command us to love each other. And then he's going to tell us how to do it. Because there's not much good in having a command if you can't know how to do it. Love is a word that's kind of thrown around in our English language quite a bit. It's thrown around in Christianity a lot. What does it mean, though? We group love together with the fruits of the Spirit. We've got joy, we've got peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Heard all those before. We even pray for these things. Lord, give me peace. Lord, give me patience. But when we pray for these things, what is it that we're asking? We even use this word love that we pray about sometimes to speak of the things of this world. You know, I love motorcycles. Not the same thing as loving a person, I hope. I love ice cream, really, on a hot day. You know, so we say we love all these things, but what's it mean? So, love's a word we become desensitized to. So I Googled it. Don't do that. It's not a good idea. But the first thing that I found was on Wikipedia. This is Wikipedia's definition of love. Love is an emotion of strong affection and personal attachment. Love is also a virtue representing all of human kindness, compassion, and affection. I take issue with all of human kindness, compassion, and affection, but that's their definition. The next listing on Google is the love calculator. Yes, I tried it. All you do is you type in the name of your wife, significant other, and you, and it calculates the chances of you guys working out. You'll be happy to know Stephanie and I have a 59% chance of working out. That's right. Thank you. It literally said this, we may work out, we may not. So it's an all-wise calculator. So obviously there's some misunderstanding about this stuff, especially when we look at it in light of Scripture. So if we have the courage and we're brave enough to pray the prayer, Lord, help me to love as you do. Jesus is going to give us the answer on how to do that. He's going to tell us specifically what we need to do. It's a prayer that I've been praying for a while now. Because love of others doesn't come naturally to me, I'm a very self-centered person at my nature. We all are. It takes a new nature. We have to be a new creation in Christ to love as he does. So these verses that we're going to look at are kind of interesting to me because Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's talking to people that had walked with him, had talked with him. These are people that claim to know Christ, to love him. So he's not talking about the world. He's talking to people that claim to follow him. You guys, people here on a Wednesday night. At this point that we're going to look at, just to kind of bring you up to speed, Jesus has already washed their feet. These are the last hours of the disciples. He's getting ready to go to the cross. Judas has already agreed to betray Jesus. He's leaving his disciples with some last-minute instructions. Nothing Jesus says to any of these disciples is something new. They had heard all of this before. Much like we're going to tonight, as we look at these verses, I guarantee you most of you guys have heard these verses before. I've read them 100 times before. But applying them to our lives is something different. So again, like I said, have you ever been brave enough to pray that prayer? I want to love as you do, Jesus. So let's go to verses 9 and 10 to start with. It says, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Simple enough. So I don't get accused of taking verses out of context, bringing you up to speed. Basically what has happened here, Jesus has just gone through the vine and the branches discussion. He's the vine, they're the branches, they have to abide in him. And then he jumps into this love section. And he says, as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Jesus is saying with the very same type of love, the same in fullness, the same in nature, that the Father has loved him, he has passed on to those disciples. So what does that mean? If we want to know how the Father loves us, look at Christ. Look at how he loved. That's the picture. Again, this isn't something new, but it's a missed point. It's fulfilled in Christ's life. The Father, help me to love as you do. It's answered in Christ's life. So, how did Christ love his disciples? Well, we'll look at a few ways. He did it in a lot of ways, but we don't have much time, so we're going to look at basically three. For starters, what's he doing here in these verses? He's spending time with them. These are not just any time. This is his last hours before the cross. The very last, most precious moments that he has here on earth, he's spending with these disciples. As I place myself in that scene, I can think of more important things to do than to hang out with a bunch of guys that should have already have gotten this stuff. They've already heard all of it. Why do I want to waste my last moments here on earth talking to these people? Because he loved them. He wanted to spend time with them. He wanted to pour his life into them. So we say we love Jesus. We say we love God. What time do we give him? You know, is it, well, Lord, as soon as I get some other stuff done, then I'm going to be in your word. Lord, as soon as I get these chores and this other stuff done, then I'm going to pray with you. Or do we give him our most precious time, the time that we value? This is the example that he's showing us here. How else did Christ show his love to the disciples? Well, he shared with them what he knew. He imparted knowledge to them. Jump down to verse 15. We're going to kind of jump through these verses a little bit. It says, "No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." Love has no secrets. There were no secrets between the Father and the Son, and there were none between Jesus and the disciples. Now, the disciples didn't always get what Jesus was telling them, but he told them. He still imparted it to them. The Father knew Jesus was going to the cross. Jesus knew he was going to the cross. The disciples heard that he was going to the cross. They eventually get it, but not up front, but he still gave them that knowledge. So just in these couple verses alone, we see Jesus spending time with the disciples. We see him sharing with them. How else has Christ showed his love to the disciples? Well, something that isn't apparent to them right off, but it will be very soon in their life, is that he gave them each other. Jesus in verse 15 says, "I have called you friends." He doesn't use brother, he doesn't use apostle, he doesn't use disciple, he uses friends. Why? Well, Jesus said he calls them friends because he made all things known to them. The servant doesn't know what its master is doing, but the friends do. I think another reason he uses friends is because he chose them. It was a choice. We don't choose our family, not our blood family. I have a brother. Want to know why he's my brother? Because we have the same parents. That's how it works. I don't call him friend, I call him brother. So Jesus said, "I call you friends. I chose you." Verse 16, if you want to go down there, it says, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." Very simple. Jesus picked these disciples for a reason. What's the reason? Again in verse 16, "And appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you." Well, what's the fruit? More disciples, more love. That was the whole purpose of Jesus doing this. The disciples don't understand yet that they need each other. They understand they don't want Jesus going to the cross. They understand that, "No, Lord, I'm going to die for you." They understand that that shouldn't happen in their minds, but they don't understand that they need each other. But what we see is in John chapter 20, you guys don't have to turn here, I'm just going to run through some stuff. In John chapter 20, we see all the disciples gathered in one place as Mary comes to tell them, "Hey, the body of Jesus, it's been moved." All the disciples were in one place. They were together. Again, in John 21, we see the disciples fishing together on the Sea of Galilee. And then in Acts chapter 2, we see the disciples all gathered in one place waiting for that gift of the Holy Spirit. They were together. That was the point. The disciples needed each other. They needed the companionship. They needed the encouragement that the closeness of a chosen family could bring, that the blood family doesn't always bring. This was kind of how the church got started. It was a chosen family. Christ showed his love by giving them each other. How often have you heard it said, or I've even said it at one point in my Christian walk, that, "Yeah, I love God, but I don't want to go to church. I don't like church." Or, "Eh, there's a bunch of hypocrites there," that kind of thing. No, God gave us each other for a purpose. Hebrews 10:25. It says, not forsaking your own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. No, God thought it pretty important that we not go down the Christian road alone. He thought it pretty important that we rely on each other. So as we look at just this little snapshot of what Christ has shown the disciples, we've seen that he spent time with the disciples. He shared with the disciples the knowledge, didn't keep secrets from them. He gave them the gift of each other as a help. And that's only just a few examples. This isn't an exhaustive list. Now, Christ said, the Father has loved me in that same way. The Father shows his love in that same way. So we should be able to find that somewhere in Scripture. So go over to Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to run through a couple verses. Keep your thumb there and or finger there in John. And I think Genesis chapter 2 and 3 show us a pretty good picture of how the Father loved us before we messed it all up, of how it was intended. In Genesis 2, we get the details of God creating the garden and Adam. You know, we kind of get the breakdown of it. He places Adam in this beautiful garden to cultivate it, to be his gardener. And as we look at verses 16 and 17 in Genesis chapter 2, God says, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. So what's God doing? He's giving Adam knowledge. He's not being a killjoy saying, oh, you know, you can't have that tree. You know, that's what you want, but you can't have it. No, he's giving him knowledge. This tree is going to kill you. Don't do it. I'm saying this because I love you. And then as we look at Genesis 2:18, then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper, suitable for him. So here we have God specifically giving Adam a wife. But why? What was the purpose? It was not good for Adam to be alone. He needed help. He needed somebody there to help him and encourage him. So then look at Genesis 3:8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So what's God doing here? God was coming to spend time with them, coming to walk with them in the cool of the evening. Too bad we messed it all up, guys. But that's how the Father loved us. God was spending time with them. He was giving them knowledge and sharing with them. He was giving them each other for help and encouragement. It's the exact same picture we see in Christ, you know, with his disciples. And again, obviously it's not an exhaustive list, but it's a picture. It's a picture of what's going on. So we have to ask ourselves and each other, you know, why should we be looking at ourselves? Why are we applying this to our lives? We'll go back to John 15:10. Hopefully you kept your finger over there. This is why this is important. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. If there's one thing I want to do, it's abide in Christ's love. Once I get there, I want to stay there. That's what it means, to stay in his love. But what's it mean? It says we have to keep his commands. Jesus taught a lot of things. This is a really big book. If you try to read through it, it's going to take you a while. So which ones, which commands is he talking about? Well, remember, these are the disciples. This is him giving some last-minute instructions before the cross. So all of his other teachings, they've already heard. They've already heard Matthew 22:37-39. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. They already knew that. He's already taught them that. They also had heard Matthew 5:43-44. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Again, they've already heard all of this. So he sums it up in John 15:12. That way we know specifically what he's talking about. Keep my commands, which ones? This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Awesome. Thanks for spelling it out for us. We're not that smart usually. Easy enough. All we have to do is love each other the way Christ loved us. Done. But if we limit the examples to what we just looked at, then I can make a pretty good argument that even if I give my last hours to you as Christ did and share what I am with you, share some knowledge with you once in a while, you know, not keeping secrets from you, and I rely on you once in a while, I can make a pretty good argument that I'm doing and loving the way Christ did. But Jesus isn't done quite yet. He wants now to give us an example of what this looks like. He hasn't let us off the hook. So look at John 15, 13 through 14. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Now again, I'm sure most of you have heard these verses before. I've read this particular section of Scripture a lot. And every time I've ever read it, I've always viewed it as Jesus talking to his disciples at the last hour. He's getting ready to go to the cross, and he's trying to tell them, trying to impart to them, because they never quite got it, that he's about to go die on the cross. And that would be accurate. That is an accurate representation. Again, some verses that the disciples would have known. John 10:11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. John himself reiterates later in his epistle, 1 John 3:16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So this is all stuff that they've heard. We've been looking at the death and crucifixion of Jesus on Sundays. It's where Pastor Patrick's been teaching. And we've been looking at specifically what it cost Jesus to go to the cross. That it wasn't his sin that put him there, that it was ours. That he wasn't beaten and bruised because of something he had done, but because I deserved it. That's why he went. That it wasn't nails that hung him on the cross, it was love. He went there for love. But if I look at these verses in John with only that in mind, it lets me off the hook. 1 John 3:16 says, because we have known love, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. If the greatest act of love is that I die for my brothers and sisters in Christ, I only have to do that once, guys. I can't do that multiple times. Sorry. So it lets me off the hook. I can even make that a prideful, fleshy thing. I can make sure that everybody knows, you know, how important I am. Some of the martyrs did that in the first few centuries of the church. They actually volunteered to be martyrs just so that they could have their name, you know, written in that book. They did it with the wrong motives. Nathan Hale, famous quote, he was a American soldier during the American Revolution. He was being hung by the British. Famous quote, I only regret that I have but one life to give for my country. Was his death an act of love like Christ's death? No, not really. Notice that in John 10:11, John 15:13, and 1 John 3:16, that the word die or death is never mentioned. Want to know why? Because Jesus doesn't let us off the hook very easy. I only regret that I have but one life to give for my brothers doesn't work. Jesus isn't asking us to die for him, but lay down our lives for him. Something completely different. The Greek used in verse 13 for lay down has the idea of putting aside. I literally take it, I put it to the side. And for life, used in the same verse, the Greek has the idea of desires. So if you put those together, you have the idea of putting your very desires to the side. Why? Out of love. So applying this to Jesus' life, what do we get? Well, Jesus was with the Father in heaven in the very beginning. He is God. He was there at the creation of the world. You know, he had the host of heaven at his beck and call. He wanted for nothing. He needed nothing. And what did he do? He set all of that aside to come to earth and be born a baby, grow as a man, and to live like us. And really, he didn't live like us. Because if I had that choice and I had the whole host of heaven at my beck and call and I need to come to the earth, I'm going to have a nice house and I'm going to have some nice cars. Jesus was homeless. He owned nothing. He did die on the cross, and he laid down his literal life for us, but he did so much more than that that I miss sometimes when I don't look at it. Yes, he died, but look at everything else he did, everything that he gave up. He came to the earth. He hung out with disciples that don't ever really quite get it. He healed those who didn't deserve it, who didn't ask for it. He loved us even though we didn't love him back. Jesus set aside everything he was due, even his very throne in heaven, for us. Why? Because he loved. So applying this to verse 13, how do we do? I won't embarrass any of you. I'll apply it to myself. I don't do very good at this. This is something that I said I've been praying about. I'm trying to learn it. It's tough. But if the requirements are sharing with you, spending time with you, I can mark all that off my list tonight by being here. You know, if those are my only requirements to love. So what does this actually look like? Obviously, Christ is the standard. We just looked at that. I want to run through some other examples, okay? I'm going to give you a few examples of people that didn't lay down their life for Christ. And then we'll look at some people that did lay down their life for Christ. First example I can think of, and you guys don't have to turn here, you can write them down if you want, is the one we looked at earlier, Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. It says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. They had a desire, and we do have desires in our flesh. But are we willing to lay them down for Christ? Adam and Eve chose their desires over their Creator. They walked with God in the cool of the evenings. I think about that sometimes. I just think how awesome that must have been. And to throw it away for desire, we've all done the same thing. They weren't willing to lay it down for God. The next one I can think of is Saul. As you know, Israel itself had a desire for a king. They wanted to be like all the nations around them. God's will for his people was that he would be their king. So would they lay their desires aside? No. They kept going to God. We want a king. We want a king. Samuel, give us a king. Give us a king. God's like, fine, have a king. You don't know what you're asking for. I do, and you're about to regret it. So they get a king. Saul did okay for a while. But then in 1 Samuel chapter 15, he disobeys God. God told him to destroy the Amalekites and kill everything, everything that was living. If you leave anything, it's going to turn you away from God. So Saul defeats the Amalekites, but he captures King Agag. And he kept the best stuff of the Amalekites for him and his men. They saw stuff. Oh, that's awesome. I want that stuff. And they kept it. They had desires. They fulfilled their desires. What did Jesus tell us earlier? With love goes obedience. God said, don't do it. They did it. So Saul disobeys, shows that he's not willing to lay him down for God. He doesn't love him. Judas is another one. Judas could tell you the gospel message. If Judas were standing here tonight, he could tell you all those same teachings that all the other disciples heard. He heard them all. But Judas had a desire to make money. He couldn't do that by hanging out with a bunch of poor guys that didn't own anything. He was a disciple in name only. Didn't go to his heart. He wasn't willing to lay down his desires for God. And we know what the consequences were. A couple more recent ones, at least for me. Last Friday, while I was at work, we had a hit-and-run accident over at Lincoln and Armor. Green car plowed into another car, drove off. Happens quite a bit, didn't think too much about it. Then we get another call about 2 minutes later. Green car went through the construction zone at Harry and Woodlawn, took out all the cones. Now, okay, obviously this guy can't drive. It wasn't just an accident. So I'm driving up Pawnee with my partner. We go over the hill there by Cessna Aircraft, and I look down into Cessna's parking lot, and I see a green car driving in circles that is lost in the Cessna parking lot. That's a clue, even for a cop. So we go into the parking lot. We turn the lights on, light him up. He keeps on driving. And I'm like, man, I know this guy's drunk. Sure enough, he was just blitz drunk. We finally get him pulled over. He stumbles out of the car. The beer cans fall out. It's the least of his problems. He's got warrants. He's got multiple DUI convictions in the past. He's hit a couple cars. I mean, this guy's having a bad day and a bad life. So we get down to the jail. He's sobering up. I'm talking to him about some things because he's led a pretty rough life. He's got a skinhead tattoo on his chest. He said, you know, this protected me in prison, that kind of thing. He did 14 years in prison for killing a guy. And as I'm talking to him about these things, he says, hey, I've got cancer. I'm going to be dying here in a couple years, so I don't care what happens to me. I go, really? I said, well, what's going to happen to you when you die? Well, I'm going to heaven. The rest of the conversation with this guy, I was not expecting that answer. I'm going to be honest with you. So I started talking to him about that and what that meant. And as we were talking about it, he could tell me all the right words. I believe in Jesus as my Savior. Yes, I believe in God. He's forgiven me of my sins. On and on and on. And then he goes, hey, I'm glad you stopped me because I was on my way to go buy some crack. What? I mean, it wasn't matching up. So then I talked to him about when he killed the guy, and tears start coming down his eyes. And he starts saying, I never thought I would have done that to somebody. But God's forgiven me, as he's crying. No, he hasn't. Obviously, there was no forgiveness in this man's life. Everything about his life showed that he was not willing to lay it down for God. Sure, he knew the right words. He could tell you the right words. He wasn't willing to lay anything down. He went living his life just like he wanted to do, not like God wanted to. Another one, this didn't even really make it into the study. Last night, I was leaving the church and I picked up a hitchhiker. I don't advocate that for everyone, but picked this guy up. He's headed to Missouri. He gets in my car. He's hearing the Christian music. So he starts going, oh yeah, you know, I believe in God and, you know, I pray. I've talked to these guys enough, this type of person, that I've just heard the same stories over and over. And so once he saw that I wasn't real interested in talking to him about Christ or about his God problem, he just stopped talking about it. And so then we started talking about, well, where is he from? He's from Phoenix. He's going to Springfield, Missouri. Well, why are you going there? Well, I'm going into alcohol treatment. They don't have alcohol treatment in Phoenix. Well, no, I didn't want to stay there. I got to go to the alcohol treatment in Springfield. I'm like, okay, I mean, it's not making sense, but whatever. And as we talk, he even jokingly says, I said, how long have you been an alcoholic? He goes, well, I'm not an alcoholic. He goes, I'm a drunk. He goes, you know what the difference is? Alcoholics go to meetings. And it'd be funny if it wasn't so sad. And so then I did start talking to him about the Lord when he wasn't really expecting it. You know, now he's off his guard. And I'm like, the Lord wants all of you. He doesn't want a piece of you. He wants everything. You know, he doesn't promise tomorrow. He doesn't promise that you're going to make it to Springfield. And his answer as we start talking about these things is, well, I'm trying to be a good person. Well, guess what? You failed. We all have. So mark that off your list. You know, well, when I get to Springfield, I'm going to change my life. Why don't you change your life now? God asked you to lay down your life for him right now. Well, I need a beer right now. That's literally what he told me. Beer wasn't this guy's problem. Love was. He could say, oh, yeah, yeah, I love God. No, you don't. It's not displayed in your life. So it's going to be Springfield, and then it's going to be St. Louis, and then it's going to be Detroit, and then it's going to be New York. And sometime in that line, God's going to require his life of him, and it's going to be too late. It's not my decision. It's between God and those people that we just talked about, whether or not they're saved. You know, I can't tell you if these guys are saved or not. I don't know. That's between them and the Lord. They've got the right words, but it's not displayed. You know, Saul, is he saved? I don't know. It's a debate. He was the Lord's anointed, but he didn't live it out. But what I do know about those men is that they didn't know how to love the way Christ did. They weren't willing to lay it down. So now that we've looked at the bad examples, let's look at a couple that got it right. Now, admittedly, these are men. These are not perfect examples, but they're examples. And pretty much anyone in the Hall of Faith you could kind of apply this logic to. But the first one that just came to my mind was David. King David. I love David for a lot of reasons, but he was anointed king over Israel. And then he's called to serve under a king that wants to kill him, tried to kill him multiple times. David had a right to claim the throne. Kings in those days, you didn't wait around for God to just empty the throne for you. You emptied it yourself by killing the king. So David would have been fully within his rights to just go kill the king, take over the kingdom. But David loved God. He was willing to lay down his life, his rights, his desires for the God that he loved. And what happens? David winds up running in the desert for years. But why? He had to learn lessons in that desert that God wanted to teach him to be the king that God wanted him to be. There was a purpose, but because he was willing to lay it down, he learned it. Another one, Hosea. Hosea was a prophet of God. He brought God's messages to the people. He deserved a place of honor and respect within that Jewish community. And what did God tell him to do? Go marry a prostitute. That's what God told him to do. I've been walking with the Lord for a long time. I'm glad he's never gave me that command because I'm not so sure I could lay it down like Hosea did. He said, go pick a wife that's going to be unfaithful in marriage to you. Not just once, but multiple times. That's the kind of woman I want you to marry because that's what Israel has done to me. I want you to be an example to Israel. Now, he could have said no. He could have said, you know what? I'm a prophet. I bring your words to the people. What kind of example is it going to be if the prophet of God has a prostitute for a wife? This isn't the example you want, Lord. I mean, there could be an argument. You could say no. He didn't. He married her. He laid down his desires, his rights for the Lord that he loved. Paul was the Pharisee of the Pharisees, trained, educated, loved by his colleagues for his zealousness to persecute the Christians, persecute the way. Paul could have lived in luxury. Even after being blinded by Christ, Paul didn't have to choose Christ. He could have said no. Was he willing to leave all his Jewish life, his comfort behind, to be an apostle to the Gentiles? He did, and praise God that he did. Or this book would be quite a bit different had it been written through another author. We'd be talking about the Apostle Zach or something instead of the Apostle Paul. But he was willing to lay it down. God taught him what love was, taught him what it meant to lay his life down. He gave up his comfort, his riches, his chance at prestige for what? So that he could be whipped, he could be beaten, he could be stoned, shipwrecked, a wanderer with no home. That's what he did for his Lord. Philippians 3:8 says it best. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul wrote after trading the world for Christ's love. Now, at this point in the message, some would say, no, wait a minute. This kind of sounds like if I want to love the way Christ did, it's kind of depressing. You know, I have to give up everything. That doesn't sound very fair. Didn't we read in John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. Well, see, he wants to give us something, right? And what about Psalm 37:4? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I mean, come on. These are favorite verses of the Word of Faith movement, the Name It, Claim It people. Believe it in faith, and you'll have it. The desires of your heart, whatever you want, take them. But as you dive into those verses and view them in light of what Christ is showing here, you get a little bit different outcome. You know, you find that our prayers in Jesus' name are according to his will, his desire of what he wants for our life. And to place his desires in our hearts, if you actually search that out, it literally means to put his desires in our hearts, that we have the desires of God. If we love Jesus and we're walking with him, our very desires will be his desires. Our very thoughts are going to be his thoughts. That's the goal. So how do we know if it's our flesh or if it's God when we have desires in our life? One, if they contradict Scripture, pretty good clue that it's not from God. Number two, are you willing to lay it down? Are you willing to give it up? God's taught me this lesson a few times in life. Sometimes I get it right. Most of the times I don't. A few years ago, we were living in Arkansas, somewhere I always wanted to live. Yes, I got all the hillbilly jokes. I got all the banjo jokes when I moved there. But if you've ever been there, we were in the northwest corner, lakes, trees, beautiful. They call it the natural state for a reason. It was absolutely gorgeous. Always wanted to live there. The Lord blessed me with living there. I was working as a motorcycle mechanic. We had a brand new house that we had just built. The church we were with was growing. I was the youth pastor there. I was making a little bit of money at the church. Life couldn't have gotten better. The church was building a new building. They were talking of bringing me on staff. As I looked at my life, I'm like, hey, this is going pretty good. I kind of like where I'm at. But then we felt the call of God to come back to Kansas, the land of the flat, the land of heat, and lots of heat. And my desires warred within me. I mean, even looking at it from a biblical perspective, I mean, why would I ever leave? I was living where I always wanted to. I was serving God in the ministry. But then God asked me, am I really serving Him, or was I serving stuff? Because if I was serving the stuff, I was hanging on to it pretty hard. If I'm serving Him, I should be willing to give it up. So how do you know if the desire is from the Lord or not? Are you willing to let it go? It's not yours. It's the Lord's desire. So you're going to let it go. Basically, did I love the Lord the way He wanted me to? Was I willing to lay it down? Talk is cheap. So we sold the house, we moved, and we waited. Moved to Kansas, and there was a long period of waiting. And just like David, I understand now why the waiting was there. I needed to learn a lot of things that I wasn't ready for. But if I had said in the beginning, no, Lord, I'm going to hang on to all of this. This is what I want. These are my desires. You know, I think these are your desires. He's like, well, if you think they're my desires, let them go. See what happens. Let them go, and I wound up in Kansas. We hold on to stuff pretty tight. If it's not mine, I shouldn't hold on to it. If it's God's, it doesn't belong to me. I can let it go. Guess what, guys? Your house, it's not yours. Your car, your job, your possessions, your friends, your family, your very life, it's not yours. It's God's. If I say I love Jesus, it's because He purchased my life with His very own. It was bought at a price. He owns you and everything about you. He owns me and owns everything about me. That means He gets to say, I want you to leave it all behind and follow me. Are we willing to? And it shouldn't be that hard for us to go, okay, none of it's mine anyways. I'm willing to lay it down. All for the sake of Christ. Can we be like Paul and say it's all rubbish for the sake of Christ? So let's go back to John 15:11. Kind of in there tonight. It says, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. How many people read happiness into that verse? Yeah, I do sometimes. Joy is knowing I'm in the Father's will and doing what He wants. That's not happiness. James 1 verses 2 through 3 says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Joy is running in the desert for your life, even though you're a king. Joy is marrying a prostitute because God wants to use your life as an example. Joy is being shipwrecked because the enemy doesn't want you in Rome. Joy is hanging on the cross and dying for the sins of mankind because it was the Father's will. That's joy. Those aren't happy times. No person in the midst of that situation is going to go, wow, this is the best time of my life. Really, really enjoyed that. No, it was joyous times. That's why Jesus has told us all of this tonight, so that His joy would be in us and it would be full. How do you have full joy? You love. You love each other. You love Him. Start by spending time with Him. time in his word, time in prayer. Then, as he didn't keep secrets from us, don't do it to him. Confess your sins, your failures, your fears to him. Let him know who you are. As he's given you friends and brothers and sisters in the fellowship to strengthen and encourage you, do the same thing for him. Go out and make disciples of all nations. Bring Jesus some friends. He needs more. He's not done. As you do these things out of love for Jesus, his command to love each other in the same way is understood. It's not hard. And as we start to get this right with each other and with God, his ultimate example of laying down our lives for each other, it's a natural progression. That's a natural progression of Christ growing this in us. We won't gripe and complain because God's not giving us what we want. We'll pray and have our hearts transformed into his very desires. We will lay down our desires for our friends. I won't get angry with you when I've got dinner planned and you call up and you need encouragement, because I'm willing to lay it down for Christ. How many marriages could be solved by loving the way that Christ has loved? How many broken homes could be fixed? How many broken churches could be fixed? Broken countries. If we could just love the way that Christ is telling us to. If it's not about us, if it's about laying it down. As you let the Lord speak to you about these verses, ask yourself how you're doing. You know, he's going to transform your very thoughts into his desires. And like I said in the beginning, do you have the courage to pray that prayer? Lord, help me to love as you do. Because he's already told us how. Let's pray. Father God, as we went through some beautiful verses tonight, Lord, and Lord, as we even looked at what it used to be like in the beginning, that your very love, your very embrace was right there with us in the garden. Lord, as we eagerly anticipate seeing you face to face, and as we yearn to see you face to face, Lord, help us to live this out, first to you and then to the lives around us. Help us to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Help us to love the way you do. Help us to lay our desires down, realizing that it doesn't matter what we want, Lord. All we want is what you have for us. Lord, help us to love. Amen.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through his word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And he rose again in glory, promising eternal life with him forever for those who put their trust in him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are His. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.